to welcome him here to Truth That Delivers International Ministry. We thank God for he and his lovely wife for being with us tonight. I want you to take those hands, put together. Let's receive Pastor John Walter as he comes.
There we go. All right, please be seated. Well, this is the closest I've ever come to missing a service before. So obviously something is up in Chicago. I was thinking on the flight, you know, it says in the Word to bless those who curse you. And so I would like to bless Delta Airlines. It has been quite a day. How many of you are here this evening? Some of you are thinking about it. Some of you aren't here with me yet. That's okay. That's okay. You guys, you're gonna get used to my teaching style over the next 72 hours, and then I'll be gone, and you'll be used to me, and you'll have to readjust, but that's okay. I'm a teacher at heart. That's really my main call. I have two master's degrees, one in biblical studies, one in practical ministry. I just love the Word. I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and you know, the reputation of the Pentecostal is not always the best for knowing the Word, right? We got the power, but we don't always have the Word. Well, I was raised in a Pentecostal home, but I was surrounded by Baptist friends, so I got it kind of mixed together real well. So I really am going to dig into the Word a lot this weekend, but I want to share a lot of personal experiences as well. So I'm going to be transparent, share some of the things that the Lord's done in my life, and we're going to grow together. Now, obviously, we can see here, it's the School of the Seers. School is really the operative word, because I'm going to teach. There, you'll find that even though I can't see you because I have these blinding lights, if you raise your hand, I will find you, and I will pay attention to answer those questions. I am a teacher, and I want this to be more interactive than me just yelling at you and being all hyped and excited. I don't get that way very often. So that's my mode of operation. It's going to be different. We're going to have a good time. Well, let's pray. Lord, help these people. Amen. All right, here's what I'd like you to do. Take your hand and put it on your throat. You know where the jugular is, that great big artery that's feeding your brain right now? You should be able to find heartbeat. If not, raise your hand. There's a prayer for that. Okay, right now, currently, as you're feeling that, if that heartbeat were to stop, you would immediately dwell in the spirit realm. Okay, you can take your hands down. You look silly. The thing about this is a lot of us, especially in the false religions of the world, whether Buddhism or Taoism or Hinduism or New Age or all the other concepts that are counterfeits of the kingdom of God, in those counterfeits, there's a concept that spiritual realm is out there somewhere, and that if you perform enough, you can bring it closer. As Christians, we've kind of latched onto this to a certain degree, so we'll fast to perform to get God to come closer. We'll do certain things. I'm going to pray this way every single day. I will have quiet time between 5:15 and 6:35. You know, and it's like we get very exacting. This is what I'm going to do to get closer to God. Can you relate? Okay. Well, part of what happens, and I'm not putting down any of those things because those are awesome and they're good, but if it comes from a wrong perspective of this is how I perform to get closer to God, you're missing grace. You really got a problem here. You missed something really important. Now, the other thing that we're missing really important is that the spirit realm is right here. Jesus said it's within reach. The kingdom of God is within reach. He even said the kingdom of God is within you. So, we don't need to try and get the kingdom or revival or renewal or reformation or all that stuff to come from some other planet and land here by us performing the right way. Agree? All right, we're tracking so far. That's good. So we need to really, as a church, we need to grasp this concept that the spirit realm is right here. How do we, as spiritual beings, connect with it and interact with it? You know, it's interesting because I've been thinking recently, it's been about 3 years since I finished writing The School of the Seers. See, the thing about a book is that when you finish writing it, it then takes about a year of editing before it ever hits a bookshelf. And then it takes a while for momentum, and then you get invited different places. And so for me, School of the Seers, I look at sort of looking over my shoulder going, okay, about 3 years now, interesting. And there's things that I've picked up as I look at it, and I realize some of this has become normal for me. Like, I just think the spirit realm, it's right there, you can interact with it, it's just normal. And I forget that it's not normal for everybody yet. So I love coming places where I see hungry people. You know, I'll come late so the non-hungry people will leave. No, that's not what I did. But it's really good to see hungry people, that they're pursuing, they want more, and they're on the ball. They're going after it. And with all that is going on in the media, whether it's, you know, the most popular young romantic vampire movies, or whether it's, you know, some British witch kid, or, you know, whatever it is the media is putting out, we need to focus on the supernatural inside the church. It's a massive part of who we are. There's a reality to this thing that says, those are counterfeits. We have the real. Why are we ignoring the real? We have to be grasping and capturing this so that our young people are not going in that direction. There's a lot of young people in this room tonight. I'm really, really glad to see that. That's so great. So often, though, it seems like we... You know how it says in 1 Thessalonians to test all things and hold fast that which is good? Sometimes we use the wrong tests. See, that's what I've started to realize is that some of the church, our test is if it's supernatural and I don't understand it, then I throw it out. If that's your test, you throw out all the real with the counterfeit. Essentially, we're like the person that we realize there are counterfeits in the world. So we take out our wallet and we burn everything in it because we don't want to be deceived by counterfeit money. You realize that's not how you notice counterfeit money. If you have a bank teller, you train them with the real money so much that when they see fake, they know it immediately. So we have to get very comfortable with these things. Another piece of this truth is that we're three-part beings. 1 Thessalonians, again, it says that we're spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. That means you are a three-part being. Three parts. So you have a physical body. You have a soul, which is the mind, the will, the emotions, how you interact and communicate with the people and the world around you. And then you have a spirit. Now, a lot of the church, we don't even acknowledge a whole third of who we are very often. That's what I really want to focus on this weekend, is getting at that one third of us that we're not using, or we're not paying attention to, or we're not in touch with. The spirit part of who you are. I don't want you to just get in touch with, ooh, the spirit realm around you. Ooh, that's not my point. My point is you have a whole third of who you are that maybe you don't know how to interact with. Maybe you don't know how to function with it. Maybe you don't know how to strengthen it and how to operate with it and how to interact with a whole realm around you. See, if you have a physical body, there's a physical realm you interact with. If you have a soul, think of it as like a soul body. You have a mind that can interact with other people or read books or debate or be intellectual. You have emotions that are a part of that soul where you interact, you push your kids on the swing, you take a walk with your spouse, and your soul is doing things. You have a will where you make choices and decisions and you're self-controlled. But your spirit, it has a realm that it operates in. Your body has a realm, your soul has a realm that's interpersonal, and your spirit also has its own realm. Now that spirit in you has a realm that it operates in, which is the realm that God operates in. Now I'm going to get into this more probably tomorrow night, but in John 4, you see Jesus talking with the woman at the well. Very well-known passage. And he says, those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. And he says this little caveat. He says, because God is a spirit, those who worship must worship in the spirit and in truth. That means, because God's a spirit, we have to go into his realm to worship him. Now, I'll get more detailed on this, but a lot of interpretations I've heard of spirit and truth have been like the Holy Spirit plus doctrine, plus right doctrine, plus the word, plus a lot of concepts. But let me clarify this. The word for truth there is the word aletheia. It means realm or reality. The word for spirit is pneuma. So let's say this together. We have in John 4, he says, those who worship the Lord must worship in the pneuma aletheia. You got that? The pneuma aletheia, the spirit realm. Aletheia is realm or reality. Those who worship him, because God is a spirit, must worship him in the pneuma aletheia, in the spirit realm. So, you have Jesus saying those who worship him must. You might want to underline that in your Bible. Must worship in the pneuma aletheia. So this is really important that we grasp this whole spirit reality, spiritual realm, and connect with it. So, that's where we're going. Now let me back up, because I am currently 28 years old, still a young man, lost my hair early, makes me look older, more credible, I suppose. But I started in my late teens to get passionate, hungry, pursuing. I had to know these things. I'd grown up, as I said, in a Pentecostal type church, and yet it was one of these Pentecostal churches where we believe things that we're willing to die for that we never see happen. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I believe healing is for today. Have you ever seen it? No, I haven't. You know what I'm talking about? One of those churches. I will defend this tooth and nail, but I've never seen it happen. I know it's for today, but just never seen it today. Or yesterday, or the day before. So I grew up with that. And so I believed the right things, but I didn't experience any of them. That creates a real hunger and a disconnect, because eventually you're like, I got to see it. I got to see this. And so I began to pursue every event that came near my area. I mean, I would drive at least 2 to 4 hours for some events, but anything that came near. I'm from Rochester, New York. That's where I grew up. That's where I still live now. But anything that came within, I mean, Buffalo, Syracuse, anything within the region, I was going to it. I went, we have one prophet. Have you heard of Dennis Kramer, anyone? Awesome. Man, he has so impacted my life with his ministry. He would come to our area pretty regularly. I went to his meetings. He had a prophecy school, level 1, 2, and 3. I went through prophecy school level 1, 2, and 3 twice each. So you can definitely come back to School of the Seers in the future as well, just so you know. If you're one of those, I understand. But my wife and I, at that time were just pursuing everything that came near us. And so I'm going to these events, one after another after another. Dennis stands me up at one and he says, I have a word for you. And he's in the middle of class. He's teaching. I'm minding my own business. I'm just there because I'm some hungry kid and I want it all. And he stands me up. I'm like, okay. So I stand up and he starts laying this word into me. He says, the Lord has called you. He's put a tremendous call on your life. He's gifted you as a teacher, but he's gifted you in discerning of spirits, and he's called you as a seer. He says, you're going to begin to see things more than you ever wanted to, which at that point I had not wanted to, so anything would have been more. I was a bit surprised by this word because at that time I'm not familiar with the word seer. We're talking 2002. Jim Gall did not put out the book The Seer until 2005. So this did not even hit mainstream to hear this word. It was like, you know, it's like saying the word mandrakes. It's a word in the Old Testament that's buried in there and most people don't know what it means. Well, that's what seer was to me. It was like, I don't know what you just called me. I think it's positive. So he says, you're called as a seer. You're going to see more things than you ever wanted to. Wonderful. And he goes on, and there's more word to it. But that was Friday. This event goes on through Sunday. And so on Sunday, he stands me up again. Now, what he doesn't know between Friday and Sunday is that as soon as he gave me that word, it activated. I mean, like, I've gotten a lot of prophetic words that I'm still waiting on, you know, decades down the road here. But this one is like, okay, that was a good word. Like, that was turned on immediately. I go home and I am freaked out. I mean, I am seeing stuff everywhere. I am like, I shared this on Sid Roth, but there's so many more things. But I was seeing things on buildings. I was seeing my bookshelf had fire on it, and the Lord was showing me, this is the book you need to read next. This is what I'm showing you. It says that the Holy Spirit is a guide. He will guide us into all truth. Well, that's what he was doing, just hands-on discipleship with me. And so I'm seeing things. I'm not understanding what I'm seeing. I'm freaked out. I'm overwhelmed. It's like, I don't know what just happened. Like, maybe I need to go back and get medicated. I don't know what just happened. Like, I'm overwhelmed. I go back on Sunday, and he stands me up again, and he says, Jonathan, the Lord has already started to open your eyes to show you these things. Is that right? And yes, and he says that the Lord says to keep your mouth shut about what you're seeing. And that in the years to come, a well-developed gift of a seer will be grown within you, and he'll teach you what you're seeing. I am so thankful for that word. I've had so many people come up to me who go, you know, I had my eyes open, I started to see things, and then I started sharing with my friends and my family. They all called me crazy, they want to lock me up, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, well, I'm really glad I had that word, and I wish that a lot of us had had that word the first time our eyes were open. Because like Jesus said, don't throw your pearls before swine. And the second half of it being because they'll trample the pearls and turn and tear you to pieces. That's no fun. That is no fun at all, and I'm sure that you guys have each been there at some point, whether the moment you got saved and you immediately told everybody you know about your amazing pearl and ow, or you got baptized in the Holy Spirit for the first time and hey, check out my new pearl, ow. We can relate to this. Well, every stage of growth is like that new pearl, and we need to know how to steward it. It says in 1 Corinthians 4, it says that we're those who are entrusted with secrets. That's all of you, not just some of the holy men, guru-type Christians. It's not just them. Every one of us is entrusted with secrets. Because, you know, when you got saved, the people who aren't saved, to them, you have a secret. You have a secret that makes your life filled with the peace and the joy of God, the grace, the blessing, the favor. You got something that they don't understand. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you've moved to another place where some of those who were with you before, they don't understand this new secret you got. Every time you progress, you get one of these new pearls that you need to protect. You get one of these new secrets that you have to guard. And it's not that you keep it from, it's that you learn wisdom and how to share it so that they can take it and they can receive it. Because I know I've had to apologize to a few people over the years because the first time they told me something, I said, nope, that, I don't believe that. That's not true. And then it took me a few years to go, oh boy, that was true. And I had to go back and I had to eat crow. You know what I'm saying? So we want to know how to hold and steward the things the Lord puts in us so that we can protect and nurture and even share them in the best possible way. That word helped me tremendously. It still didn't help me interpret anything that I was experiencing. I was still overwhelmed. I still, for that first about 30 days after Dennis had prophesied over me, I was taking off as much work as I could. I was staying at home. I was trying not to go out. I didn't go to the store. I didn't go to Walmart. I didn't go anywhere. If you can see in the spirit, don't go to Walmart. I'm just playing. Sort of. Seriously, though, I was definitely overwhelmed. And I stayed in as much as I could. And I thought, this is going to be the way it is for the rest of my life. Like, I figured I'd resign myself to, I'm seeing more than I ever wanted. Well, after about 30 days, it starts to wane. It's not happening as much now. And I'm not seeing as much. And now you know what I'm thinking. It's not, oh, wonderful, I can get back to normal life. I'm thinking, I broke it. Uh-oh, I broke it. So I'm praying and I'm like, Lord, I don't know what happened. You did this. It freaked me out. Now it's starting to leave. I'm freaked out that I messed it up. I'm really confused. I don't know what's happening here. So I'm praying, I'm asking him about this, and he shows me a picture, just like a little short vision of a wall switch, just like you have in all your homes, the on and the off switch. And he says, here's what I was doing over the first 30 days. I turned the gift of discerning of spirits in you on full blast. Give you a taste of the full potential of that gift. Now I'm turning the switch to off because I want to teach you how to operate the switch. See, a lot of people are like, well, either you can do it or you can't. Or there's, I meet some of these people that, you know, I see in the spirit all the time. I'm really sorry to hear that. That is not healthy. That is not normal. That is not a good way to live. The Apostle John said in Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You know what that means? He was not in the Spirit all the time. He knew how to go in, and he knew how to come out. Sometimes you have to cook dinner for your kids. Sometimes you got to take the garbage out. Sometimes you have to push your kids on the swing. You can't just live on the clouds on top of a mountain. You're of no value to the rest of the kingdom if you have no practicality. You are spirit, soul, and body. Let's keep them even. There's a Gnostic thinking that's crept into the church that the spirit is better than the soul and the body. And that it would be better if you could just live in your spirit all the time. I've seen some people who really try and probably come close to it, and yet they're some of the most unhealthy. We don't want that. I want you fully integrated, balanced, completely spiritual, completely soul, completely body, healthy in all three realms. That's a good, solid person that's going to move the kingdom forward. So, I'm overwhelmed at this point, but it's starting to switch gears. The Lord's showing me this thing, and one of the things he's saying here about this switch is you think of the other gifts. A lot of us don't think of being able to switch discernment on and off. But, you know, you don't heal all the time. You have to have a sick person to operate in the gift of healing. Once you have a sick person in front of you, you can stir up your faith, lay on hands, and you're going to see the gift activate and operate. You don't prophesy all the time because you have to have someone to prophesy over. Unless you're Jeremiah. Oh, hear me, O earth. But not all of us are giving global prophecies, right? So there is this element that you need to have situations that you stir up and activate that gift. it's not functioning all the time, and we need to know how to activate it and how to go back in and out, in and out. So I was at this point where I'm saying, okay, you want to teach me how to operate in this gift. Okay, I get it. Now, the way that I learn is I'm a big reader. So I said, all right, Lord, show me the books. Show me what I need. And I just start reading and reading and reading. Now, this is 2002. My book came out in 2009. In the process of those 7 years, I wrote up an Excel spreadsheet one time. I read 150 books. 150 books in search for information on discerning of spirits. Lord, show me about seers. Show me about seeing. Show me about discerning. And most of it actually has been quite disappointing. You know, what I had found is that in the last 2,000 years of church history, there's been less than 5 books written on discerning of spirits. You have to go back even to the 1400s to find one of the most well-known discerning of spirits by Ignatius. And you have to go back quite a ways to find some of these. So we have very little teaching, very little understanding of this gift. Now, here's one of the other things, is that I kept saying, Lord, you've opened my eyes to see these things, but what is the gift that's actually operating? Because I'm not finding in the Word a gift of seeing in the Spirit. I feel that's what I'm doing, that's what I'm operating in, but it's not a gift of seeing in the Spirit. So what is it? He kept leading me back to that prophecy. It's the seer, and it's a gift of discerning of spirits. So I start studying that out. I start trying to grapple with what is discerning of spirits. Now, of the 9 gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, it's one of the few that's in plural. There's gifts of healings, which is plural, and that has to do with healing your physical body, healing your soul, healing your spirit, healing your finances, healing your relationships. It could be healing in so many different realms. In the same way, discerning of spirit, plural, has different realms that it operates in. I'm going to get into that some more tomorrow morning, but part of one of the things I learned about discerning of spirits is that it is the way that your spirit interacts with the spirit realm. Think of it this way. If your body has 5 physical senses, your spirit has 5 physical senses. Your spirit can taste, can touch, can see, can hear, and can smell. Your spirit has a realm that it does that within. Am I losing you? You guys all right? Okay, all right. Take, for example, you're a 3-part being. We covered that. So in your 3 parts, each of your 3 parts has 5 senses. In your physical body, you have 5 natural senses. That is what science is based on, is taking the 5 physical senses and testing and observing the natural world. That's science. Now, in the realm of the soul, let's say that I have a friend coming from this direction, And as I approach him, we have this giant thing of flowers here. And we're going to say that he just came from a funeral and I just came from a wedding. As we both approach these flowers, he's going to see these flowers and he's going to have a mournful response. He's going to be grieved. He's going to be saddened. He's going to see them. He's going to smell them. He's going to have his senses interact with this. Now, as I approach it, I came from a wedding. My response is joy, excitement, happiness. Ah, flowers, it reminds me of the wedding. Okay, that's the scenario. What we have to understand, though, we don't think about this. Those are your soul senses. If I had a response to this, my physical senses, it would be like an allergy. But the fact that my emotions are seeing it, my emotions are smelling it, my mind is the one taking it in. It's my soul senses that are actually interpreting what I see. Let's say the same friend and I, we start to walk down the street together and an angry-looking dog comes up and begins to bark. And I'm afraid of dogs and he loves dogs. Well, we're going to have two different reactions. This is not a physical reaction. It's an emotional, mental reaction. It's the fact of our soul senses are operating. We're seeing the dog. We're hearing the dog. We're smelling the dog. We're not tasting the dog. But, laugh. But you get the idea. This is your soul in operation. This is your soul interpreting what's going on here. But we don't think about it. We just think, oh, you know, well, I heard the dog and it scared me. Yes, but that's not a natural physical body response. Think about it this way. If you were Dr. Spock from Star Trek, you didn't operate in emotions and the dog barks at you. Dog, bark. That's what they do. Caninus, whatever, you know? That would be your reaction. But it's an emotional. It's your soul that has senses. Your spirit also has senses. For example, when you're asleep, you're having dreams, your spirit is interacting. Your spirit is seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, touching. That's your spirit that is doing that. Another example, all throughout Scripture, you see the prophets as they say Ezekiel 3. It says that he was given a scroll and he was told to eat it, and as he ate it, it tasted like honey, and in his stomach, it was bitter. So in the vision, he touched the scroll, he chewed on the scroll, he tasted it, he probably smelled the honey. He was totally interactive in his spirit in a vision, and he experienced it with the five senses. Remember the story? Jesus is walking down the street, and there's so many people, it says he was pressed and almost to crushed in all sides. He turns to Peter and he says, Peter, who touched me? Peter's like, everybody. Seriously, Jesus? Everybody. That's the Message Bible. You got to be kidding me. Everybody's touching you. And Jesus says, no. Somebody touched me. I felt power go out of me. That is not physical. That is not soul. That is spirit. He felt power go out of him. Your spirit has five senses. When you see in the spirit, it's your eyes of your spirit that are operating. When you smell something in the spirit that's not in the natural, it's not your neighbor. It's in the spirit. It's not around you. I've had a lot of meetings where, see, we don't become aware of these things. And we just go, we ignore it. And so often, though, if we actually start to pay attention, I've had meetings where, I remember one I was at where actually I was seeing an angelic being at the end of a book table. It was actually not even my meeting, it was someone else's. I'm seeing this being, and as I'm looking at it, someone goes, you smell that? And a few people gathered around, and over the course of about half an hour, it got to the point of about 30 people standing at the end of this book table on their tiptoes, crunched in together, and they're all sniffing in the air. And it keeps changing. It's going from wildflowers to baby powder to oils to cinnamon, and it's like shifting and changing, and they're like, ah, it changed. Did you smell that? What is that? It smells like cinnamon. And, you know, it was bizarre. I'll tell you that. It was bizarre. But I'm seeing what's going on. I'm just watching this, and I'm seeing this being that's pulling out vials and just wafting them through the air. And I'd watch, and within about 30 seconds, people would go, it just changed. Now it's this. My goodness. I'm just watching this at the book table, and the reality is we ignore so much of this. It would have been so easy for that first person to just walk by the book table and go, man, they must have spilled something here. We don't even notice that our spirit is picking up on something. We miss so much because we're out of touch with these things. I'm not trying to make you guys weird and spooky, but we got to be more in touch with this stuff. The reality is, on the dark side, I have a lot of individuals I've talked with who've come out of New Age and Wicca and occult and things like that. They see us coming a mile away. They're like, here comes one of them. One of them shiny people. One friend out in Washington State, he shared with me that years ago, before he became a believer and he was involved in all this, he said, we used to send curses, and there were people that they were just draped in red, and we didn't understand it. Why do these bloody people, does the curse never work on them? And he didn't know, what's going on? I don't understand it. And, you know, they got us, they spot us, they see what's going on, but they don't understand it till they come to this side and they go, oh man, that's what I was seeing. And so often we look at ourselves wrong, we look at each other wrong, we look at the world wrong, and it's so much of this that we're so detached. I'm not saying that we should just be able to see someone with a dark cloud around them and just, you know, oh, that's an evil person, I'm going to avoid them. But no, we should be able to see with such a sharp clarity of propheticness that we see that person is covered in chains. I am covered in light. How about I do something about that chain? It's not just spot them and leave them there, or spot them and avoid them. It's spot them and you got them. Go in after and do something about it. So much of this, I kept pursuing, I'm reading, as I said, and I'm finding, okay, spirit has senses. When I'm seeing in the spirit, it's not a gift of seeing in the spirit, it's a gift of discerning of spirits, and seeing is just one way it operates. Now, I clarify that because so often we're like, well, seeing in the spirit is not really a biblical term, like, it's not there a lot. That's because it's just one way that discerning of spirits operates. You know, your five senses, it says in Hebrews 5:14, to have your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Your spirit senses. And that's what you're doing here this weekend, is to get them exercised to discern both good and evil. That's what this is about. We got to exercise our discerning of spirits. We have to exercise these five spiritual senses so that we can operate and function in this realm. So, all right, let me give you another clarifier. How many of you would say that you may not see things a lot in the spirit realm, but you feel things? You feel things in the spirit. Hold your hand up. Let's look around. You are not weird. Look around at all the hands. Awesome. See, here's the thing. I have a friend, one of my real close guy friends, and he travels with me sometimes, and he doesn't see things in the spirit, but he feels things in the spirit. Now, he developed this gift as we hung out because he's got this real childlike faith. I mean, he stretches me a lot of time. And so he'll turn to me, and he'll be nudging me, and he'll be like, Jonathan, how many? Not now. He's like, no, how many? How many? And what he's saying is, he's already felt the room. He closed his eyes and he just felt with his spirit senses to feel and touch the room. And he says, he's got it written down already, a number. And he's asking me, John, look around in the room and tell me how many beings in the spirit are in this room. That's what he's asking me. How many? How many? And 9 times out of 10, I can't even remember the last time he got it wrong, but 9 times out of 10, at least, he's got the same number written down that I then turn to him and say 7 or 10 or 3 or whatever the situation may be. So, this exercising your senses to discern is very important. It's extremely biblical. It's not New Age. It's New Testament. Star stuff. So he's gotten really sharp at this. He just does it through feeling. Maybe some of you will have one of the other five senses that's going to be really heightened for you. Now, in the Old Testament, you have prophets and you have seers. Those are the two terms. A prophet operates primarily through their spiritual hearing, their spiritual ears. A seer operates primarily through spiritual eyes. Now, majority of communication takes place through those two realms. That's why you have seers and you have prophets, because body language is about 60% of communication, whereas vocal or auditory learning is only about 40% of communication. Those are the two main ways that people communicate. That's why we don't have taste prophets. Or smell prophets. He says, shower, brother. Shower. But those are the main two ways that we communicate. That's why you have seers and you have prophets, but you still have the other three senses, the taste, touch, and smell as well. But they're not primary ways that we communicate as people. But you will still have those in dreams and in visions and prophetic words. You will have those experiences. But typically, you'll operate either in the seeing realm or in the hearing realm when the Lord's speaking to you. That help? Okay. Well, I just made myself nervous. Oh, my laptop's still on Eastern Standard Time. Like, how did 2 hours go by? I should let you go to bed. But now I just gained an hour back, so you're good. Well, well, all right, so I'm studying, I'm pursuing, I'm trying to learn about this discerning of spirits thing. And as I'm going down this path, I find that there's certain things about discerning of spirits that are real misconceptions in the church. Say, for example, there's the nine gifts. And we know the nine gifts, the faith and the miracles and the healing, and we have the nine gifts. But discerning of spirits, think of it this way. Okay, here you have these eight gifts over here. These eight gifts, they can give you a miracle. They can give you greater faith. They can heal your body. They can give you an encouraging word. Everything over here just seems amazing. Then you get over here to the gift of discerning of spirits, which is kind of like the gift of slap. I'll give you an example. So, If I were to say, I have a prophetic word for you, what would your response be? What is it? She's playing it safe. Most people would be excited. Not this one, but most people would be excited about that. Ah, oh, that's great. Give it to me. Lay it on me. Awesome. But if I were to say, you know, I discern this about you. Y'all feel that? Like, what? Go back on stage, bald man. It's that concept that's permeated the whole church, that if I discern something, you know, if I have a prophetic word for you, yeah, give it to me publicly, because this is going to look great. If it's, I discern this about you, can you tell me privately after the service? Maybe we can go somewhere, a prayer room. It's that concept that somehow has gotten so twisted in with that gift that these eight are awesome. This one, slap. It's like this gift has been recategorized as the gift of criticism, suspicion, manipulation. It's become something that it was never intended to be. All nine gifts are for the edification of the body. There is no gift of slap. So, we have to refigure this out a little bit, because even as I studied, one of the things I came across, I call it spiritual gifts for dummies. I don't want to give the real title, but it was essentially that. And this book lays out the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, and as it does, it gives you a general overview of all nine gifts. It's 160 pages. And I found that it put prophecy and the gift of discerning of spirits in one chapter together. That's fine. So then I began to go and I look, and it's 20 pages long. Okay, 20 pages. So I'm flipping through. Prophecy, 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 prophecy. The last page of the chapter, gift of discerning of spirits. But I tell you what, out of a 160-page book, there was one piece of paper, double-sided, to explain one of the nine gifts. On that one piece of paper, double-sided, it said five non-committal statements. When I say that, I mean this. The gift of discerning of spirits might be, the gift could possibly be, perhaps is when. He didn't know what he was talking about. That's all it comes down to. He had no idea what he was talking about. In one piece of paper, five noncommittal statements, it could be this. Perhaps this is what it means. That's a problem. That is a big problem. If someone who is an expert on all nine gifts, if that's the most they can write about discerning of spirits, how much more can we write about it who think it's a gift of slap? Who think it's okay to say, you know, I discern this about Sister So-and-so. It doesn't sound like the edification of the body to me, right? That's not a gift of the Holy Spirit to say you discern about Sister So-and-so. The other thing about these gifts is that they're supernatural. If I give you an aspirin and you feel better, it is not the gift of healing. The gift of healing is supernatural. The gift of discerning of spirits is supernatural. If you can look up the records on someone's life and post it on the internet and call it discernment.org, that is not the supernatural gift of discerning of spirits. That is just bad resumes about people. That is not true gift of the Holy Spirit, discerning of spirits. So, not only is this a new problem that we don't know anything about the gift, it goes back as far as I started studying out that they asked John Wesley, you're talking 1720s, they asked John Wesley if he had to get rid of one of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, which one would it be? That's a fascinating question. I've never even thought about what my answer would be to that. But he responded quickly, and he said, I would hands down remove the gift of discerning of spirits. No other gift has caused as much damage in the body of Christ. You know, we have the internet now where you can type in almost any amazing man of God's name, and you'll find evil, especially lies, written about them on the internet called discernment or being Bereans or blah, blah, blah. And they call that discernment. That's not a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit, as I just pointed out. That was happening in the 1720s to John Wesley. And it was being called the gift of discerning of spirits. So when he's saying it's caused more damage than anything else to the body of Christ, this divisive people that are writing these slandering things in the newspaper 300 years ago, he was experiencing the internet of his day. Same concept. So, we have real problems to get over here to understand what this means. What is true discerning of spirits? What is the true gift? How do you operate in it? How do you function in it? As I've already said, the gift of discerning of spirits is your spiritual senses and how they interact with the spirit realm. I'll get into that more tomorrow, as I said, especially in the morning. But another thing about discerning of spirits, and in the same way that I could stand up here about prophecy, I could talk for a week and explain so many angles about prophecy, discerning of spirits is really just as broad. One of the things about it is that you see people the way Jesus sees people. Massive key. You see people as Jesus sees people. You know, I think one of the hardest people to discern is yourself. The hardest person to discern is yourself. Yeah, I have people ask me all the time, you know, are you discern anything about the economy? You discern anything about the president? Do you discern anything about this and this and this? And I say, you know, that stuff is easy. It's discerning yourself that's really hard. You know why it can be so hard for us is that we have such a horrible view of ourselves. We take some of these verses, say for example, my righteousness is as filthy rags. We take something and we apply it to ourselves. We take an Old Testament prophet, we take his words, we apply it to ourselves in a way that's self-deprecating, but the concept is, well, I need to be humble, I need to be low, I need to be meek, and so I'm going to take this verse and I'm going to put it over my head, that my righteousness is as filthy rags. You know what? I don't use my righteousness anymore. I got a gift of righteousness. I got mine replaced because it was like that. So I don't need to say that about me anymore. Or we say, you know, his thoughts aren't my thoughts. His ways aren't my ways. You know what he did? He gave you a brain transplant. That's why he gave you the mind of Christ. You know, we say, my heart, it's deceitfully wicked. It's beyond repair. We quote Jeremiah, we pull it out, we apply it to ourselves. Yet he says in Ezekiel 36, I will take out the heart of stone and I will put a heart of flesh. I will take away the spirit and I will give a new spirit within you. And you know what? He pre-programmed it to walk after him because it says in Hebrews 8 that he wrote his laws on your heart. Not only did he give you a new one, but it already had the chip in there. This one will program you to do this and walk this way and come toward me instead of away. You know, we say, oh, I have a sinful nature and I'm flesh and we put all these things over us. That's why he removed from you the corrupt desires of lust of this world and made you a partaker of the divine nature. Yeah, everything that we put over ourselves to pretend to be humble, to pretend to be low, to pretend to be meek, I must decrease, he must increase. Okay, you're not John the Baptist. Like, you can't take every Old Testament prophet and apply their stuff to you to pretend to be humble. You'll be really humbled when you start to realize that as he is, so are you. When you start to see yourself correctly, oh my goodness. That's humbling, because you start to go, look at what he did. Wow. Wow. Because, you know, even the self-deprecating stuff is really still just another form of self-focus. My righteousness, filthy rags, and my heart's deceitfully wicked, and blah, blah, blah. Okay, can we stop talking about you for a minute? He gave me his mind. He gave me his heart. He gave me his righteousness. He gave me his nature. He's the focus. It's not, I'm so cool that I got all this great stuff. He's the focus now. That's humble. Talking about how messed up you are, not humble. You're still the focus. Discerning of spirits helps you see yourself correctly, and then you'll see others correctly. Love your neighbor as yourself. Most of us don't love ourselves very much because we're holding all this junk over our heads as if we're still living in the old covenant. That's not you anymore. You understand? You're in a new covenant. You got a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit. Your righteousness was given to you as a gift. No, we got to get this discerning of spirits thing so we can see ourselves correctly, so we can see others correctly, so we can actually bring the kingdom into this world. You know, I'm just going to keep you a few more minutes here, but let me lay this out real quick. The 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit, the Lord has been bringing them back into the church over the last 100 years. He's been working very specifically to bring them about. You go back to 1906, you have Azusa Street that we're all familiar, Azusa Street, yeah. Well, at Azusa Street, he brings back not only the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but also tongues with interpretation of tongues. The Lord was restoring something there. You jump forward a little bit in time, and you have the word of knowledge and healing being restored. Now, that is in the 1948 and 49 healing movement. You've heard of probably Oral Roberts and the T.L. Osborns and the A.A. Allens and all these men of God. That was the Voice of Healing movement, 1948 and 49. And the Lord was restoring healing and word of knowledge. Jump forward a little bit more, and the Lord brings about 2 Kenneths on the scene. Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland. He uses them to restore the gift of faith to the body of Christ. And I'm going to say that that is starting around the 1970s and forward. They worked a long, hard time to get that back in the body. You jump to the 1980s, and you have prophecy and word of wisdom. Prophecy and word of wisdom. I accredit the 1980s specifically, that restoration to 3 groups of people. You have John Wimber and the Vineyard Movement. You have the Kansas City Prophets Movement, men such as James Gall, Paul Paul Keith Davis, Rick Joyner, just many well-known men in that time period. And third, to Bishop Bill Hammond, Christian International. You know, he's tracked his numbers over the years, and he found that he's trained over 250,000 people, quarter of a million people, in how to operate in prophecy. That's incredible. So during the 1980s, just a tremendous boom of prophecy and word of wisdom back in the body of Christ. In 1994, you have, 93, 94 especially, you have the movement in Pensacola, Rodney Howard Brown, as well as you have Toronto with Randy Clark and John Arnott. That movement really was the Lord bringing back miracles into the church. He was bringing miracles back into the body of Christ. Now, the interesting thing is, all of these movements, whenever they happen, there's always an outcry against at first. And even for some years of confusion afterwards, until the body understands what the Lord was doing as they look over their shoulder. It's like every wave that comes in from the ocean, the one that went before it comes back and crashes against it. The way these things come, there's one that comes in and rolls up, and the next one rolls up, the previous one rolls back against it. And this happens over and over through church history. And so we're still in this movement where not everybody knows how to accept, what did God do at Toronto? What happened at Pensacola? What was that? Maybe we just don't have it figured out yet, or we kind of missed what was happening. Let me give you a short picture of what was happening. Over the course of about 10 years where they had six meetings a week, one night off, every week in Toronto, they had 3.5 million people come and visit that church. Over the course of those 10 years, there were people such as Heidi Baker who went, and she was touched as the Lord ministered to her. She was laid out on the carpet for 7 complete days where they had to feed her. They had to carry her to the bathroom. They had to take care of everything for her because nothing below her neck would work as she was just completely out by the power of God. Some people would look at that, oh, I don't know if that's God. I don't know if blah, blah. You know, sometimes maybe we need to go back and read some of the Old Testament again. Like Isaiah, who has to sleep naked on one side for however many days, or Ezekiel, who has to go and make cow dung pies and cook them. And we look at this stuff and go, I don't know if that's God, brother. Come on, read your Bible. Like, God's got crazy wild ideas about what's normal and what's not. Man, decently in an order is so much weirder than you realize. So, considering this, she lays there for 7 days. After the 7 days, she goes back to Mozambique where her and her husband are church planners. They've, for 17 years, they've only planted 4 churches in 17 years. Over the next 3 months, her whole family comes down with a cerebral malaria. Their buildings are taken away. They're at gunpoint of AK-47s multiple times. I mean, they are getting just robbed blind by the kingdom of darkness. And after that 3 months breakthrough happens, then for the next 10 years, she's planted 10,000 churches in Mozambique. They've seen over 1 million Muslim converts. They literally walk into a village and they say, bring me your blind, bring me your deaf, bring me your lame. And they bring up someone from the village on stage. They'll heal them in front of everyone and they'll say, okay, this is the Jesus that we're here to tell you about. Do you want this? Of course they want that. That works. That is a good evangelism method right there. Miracles have broken out since 94. On a scale that is just beyond our awareness. So many of us have no awareness of what's going on outside of the walls of our local or maybe even just our city, our region. Do you realize that currently the born-again birth rate, so the people being born again versus the natural human birth rate, we outdo the natural birth rate times 4. In a straight line projection, if things continue at the statistics that they are currently at, every single human being will have accepted Christ by 2032. There's a lot going on right now in the world. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. We live such sheltered awareness. Like, I don't know if there's a movement of miracles going on right now. There is. If you're not aware of it, I will inform you. There is. There is tremendous, tremendous things taking place all around the world. Right? Oh, for example, currently, there are 53 countries that have documented cases of people being raised from the dead. 53 countries around the world that have documented cases of resurrection. There is just incredible stuff going on in the world right now in the realm of miracles. Now, as I laid this out, Azusa Street, tongues and interpretation, 1948-49, healing and word of knowledge. The two Kenneths, you have faith. You have the 80s, you have prophecy and word of wisdom. 1994, you have miracles. That leaves us with one gift of the nine, discerning of spirits. So on August the 19th and 2011 in Chicago, the restoration began. We'll take that as a faith statement. I'll agree with you on that. Seriously, though, we are in now the beginning stages of a restoration of discerning of spirits. These gifts, they always have a forerunner. Before you have prophecy restored, God has to raise up prophets. Before you have miracles restored, he has to raise up the evangelists that will operate in those miracles. Before each one of these, he always raises up the Kenneths before the word of faith. There's always someone who carries it ahead of time. That's why in 2005, the seer comes out. Because the Lord's raising up the forerunner. The seer is the one who will help restore discerning of spirits. I'll get into this more tomorrow, but you have different levels. You have the gift of discerning of spirits, and then you have a seer. In the same way that you have the gift of prophecy, and you have a prophet. The seer is called to train and equip people in the gift. And the same way that a prophet is called to train and equip people in the gift. That's what the office is for. It's for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So the seer is here to equip you in discerning of spirits. Follow? That's why we need this. The Lord is doing something, not just to get you aware with your spiritual senses. That's stage one. But then so that he can even restore so we see each other and ourselves correctly through those eyes of heaven, those eyes of love. In Revelation 1, it says that Jesus has eyes that burn with flames of fire. A lot of us have a messed up view of God that we think that has something to do with judgment and condemnation. I believe he's burning with the passionate burning desire of love toward us. That's the flame. It says he's consuming. He is consuming us with love and passion and desire. It says in James that the Holy Spirit yearns for us. You know, so often we say, come Holy Spirit, and we think we're quoting something. You know, it actually says the Spirit and the bride say come. We're together. Together saying come to the world. We're not like some orphan bride going, Holy Spirit, come. Where are you? Come. Where is he? Here. He's not going to get any closer than your guts. He's already there. So what's the deal? It's not come, Holy Spirit. It's you and Holy Spirit going, come. Come to the banqueting table. Come to the feast. Come in. Go get the blind and the lame and the beggar off the street and bring them in. Come, we're together saying come. There's a lot of shifts that we have to go through to get our perspective right so that we're aligned with heaven's perspective on these things. Ooh, how many of you feel like you already got in alignment a little bit tonight? Good, that's good. Well, here's where I see it going, all right? Couple minutes. Here's where I see it going. He's lined these up. The last one we're in right now, he's raising up seers. Raising up seers to restore discerning of spirits. When we restored discerning of spirits, I believe that a great movement of love will take place. We'll see ourselves correctly, and we'll see each other correctly. From love, we'll have a true movement of unity. We've had a lot of false ones. They're called ecumenical. That's where you bring in the charismatic and you tell them not to speak in tongues. You bring in the Baptist and you say, okay, can you raise your hands during the service? And you kind of like get everyone to try to meet in the middle somewhere. That's ecumenical. That is not real unity. Real unity is on the foundation of love. Here's what I call the church split verse. You know a church split is coming when you hear this verse. It's Amos 3:3. You know, brother, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? You start hearing that get thrown around, you know, you better get the elders together because something's going down. How can two walk together unless we be agreed? You know, I think maybe we have misunderstood what that verse is really saying. We take it and go, two people cannot walk together unless they're in agreement. Nonsense. Are any of you married? Are any of you still married? You know what I'm talking about. Two people can walk together and not be agreed. Right? Can I get an amen from my wife? So the reality is this. Unity is on the basis of love and covenant, not on the basis of agreement. If you make unity only on the basis of agreement, you end up with what we have, which is currently 33,000 Christian denominations in the world. 33,000. And I'm rounding down. It's actually more than that, but it's 33,000 something, something, something denominations in the world. That's because we're always looking for agreement before we have unity. I don't have to agree with you to be in unity with you. If I can see in the eyes of love, I can say, you know what, brother, Jesus died for you, he died for me. You and I, we're going to hang out in heaven together. I'm going to have you to my mansion. We may disagree on how to baptize people. You may want to dunk, I want to sprinkle them, or a super soaker, or whatever. And, you know, you might want the wine, and I want the Welch's. And, you know, we got our different ways of doing things. But we're not looking for agreement before you and I are going to be in unity. Because I'm going to see you through his eyes. I'm going to say, that person is worth the death of Jesus Christ. You guys catch that statement? You're worth the death of Jesus Christ. A lot of people, we have a really hard time hearing that. We have a hard time hearing that because our value system is all messed up. We think, you know, it was just God's mercy. Yes, but think about this. A lot of us are really calling God a terrible investor. As if he took a brick of gold in heaven and traded it for a piece of garbage. He did far beyond that. He took the most precious thing in heaven, his only begotten son, and he had him die so he could purchase you. I don't think God is a stupid investor. I think he looked at you and said, that person has worth. That person has value. This is worth doing. You got to get that for yourself. I was worth dying for. I may not understand that fully, but I was worth dying for because he thought it was a good idea. He thought it was a good investment. He knows better than I do. Well, if we get this, we move in, we see this, the forerunners are here, the seers are being released to bring back discerning of spirits into the body of Christ. We'll see each other correctly. A movement of love can then be released into the body, and then true unity will take place. You know, it says the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher are here for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, until we come to the full knowledge of Jesus Christ, a perfect man, and the unity of the faith. Ladies and gentlemen, we are stuck here until we get this unity of the faith thing figured out. A rapture is not happening today because we have 33,000 Christian denominations who cannot get along, and the fivefold is here until the unity of the faith. Interestingly enough, I don't believe we're there. And to get true unity, we're going to have to operate in love. And there's a movement of love that's going to happen, then the unity of the faith. That's also why we know that none of the five gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher are gone, because it says they're here until. So whenever someone says to me, I don't know if apostles are for today, I don't know if prophets are for today, I go, wow, you have such an optimistic view. Because I don't believe that we've reached the unity of the faith, but apparently you think we have. That is just more optimistic than I am. I think we still are looking toward that in the future. That is still coming, and we're here until. We're working on that. Well, how about we do this? I know we're going to hit so much more in the morning. I want you to stand to your feet. I'd like to just pray, release impartation over this group here tonight. Stand, stretch, move around, whatever you got to do. Oh yeah, there you go. Brought this up, I think, to keep the glare down. All right, assume the position. Put your hands out, close your eyes. I'd like to bless you, pray over you right now, release impartation. This is the same way that I received this gift into my life, was through that impartation with prophetic word. And I speak that over you right now in Jesus' name. I release discerning of spirits over every one of my brothers and sisters here in Jesus' name. Lord, as your word says in Revelation 3, that there is an anointing for the eyes that they would see, I ask that you would place that anointing on each one of them right now, anointing on their eyes that they would see in Jesus' name. Lord, as Paul prayed over the Ephesians, that the eyes of their heart, the eyes of their understanding, the eyes of their imagination would be filled with light, wisdom and revelation to rest upon them. I release that anointing over them in Jesus' name right now. Lord, we just invite a wave of your presence into this room. All right, brother, just go for it. Lord, we just release that wave of your presence into this room. Lord, the eyes to see. They'd see themselves correctly. As your eyes are closed right now, I ask the Lord to just show you in your heart right now that picture of him in Revelation 1. Those passionate eyes of fire that burn with love for you. Our God is a consuming fire, and he is consumed with his love for you. Let that fire of his love just pour over you right now. Yes, Lord. One of our worship leaders to come and lead us in a soft worship song. Don't leave this presence right here. Just stay right in it. We're just going to invite him to come and touch us afresh. Some of us, it's been a while. Some of us, we've sang, but we haven't encountered. And so, Lord, we want to encounter. We want to touch. We want, as it says in Corinthians, that as we gaze into your glory, we're transformed into your image. We just ask, as we gaze right now into your glory, that that image would be impressed on us. Let that glory rest on us.
We want a touch from you. Oh Lord, no eyes of our hearts, that we may see you. We need a touch, a touch.